thank you for your word. And God, it is a great privilege for us to have it open before us this morning. And Lord, with great expectation, we come to you waiting to hear, waiting to be spoken to. Lord, the scriptures are so powerful, and they minister to us in so many ways. And even in a room this size, Lord, there's many needs. But Lord, we would pray, speak to each one of those needs. Encourage us as Christians to live lives that are obedient to you. We do live in a fallen world. We do live in difficult times. But Lord, we still have the Holy Spirit with us. We still have the Holy Scriptures that can instruct us and guide us. And so, Lord, we're thoroughly equipped to live victorious lives, the lives that you've died for us. So, God, we pray that this time would be set aside for you to speak to our hearts, to speak into our circumstances, to increase our faith today. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to imagine that you won a contest. And every single morning, because you won this contest, you are going to get deposited into your bank account $86,400 every single day. Right? That'd be good, right? That wouldn't be bad. The catch is, every single day you have to spend all that money or it goes away. So then the very next day, you'd get another $86,400 deposited in your bank to spend that day, and then it would be gone at the end of that day. I want to ask you, what would you do? How would you spend $86,400 every single day? You might have some ideas, right? You might actually start buying your family some things. You might buy your friends some things. Heck, you might even buy strangers things. I mean, you got to spend the money somehow. So you got to use it. But every single day, it's going to be filled in that, your account's going to be filled with that $86,400 every single day until at some point at the bank's determination, it ends. Game over. So you've just got this opportunity every single day to spend this money. How would you spend it? How would you invest? How would you? And I bet you'd spend a lot of time planning. I bet you'd spend a lot of time determining, what am I going to spend on Wednesday? On Thursday, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How am I going to bless others? What a great opportunity this would be. The reality is, it's a real game. The only difference is it's not dollars. Every single day, you are awarded 86,400 seconds to live your life. The question is, how are you spending it? How are you spending those 86,400 seconds of every single day? Now, some of you might argue, I sleep a lot of those away. And that's true, we do, don't we? Sleep those away. But those are the opportunities that we have. That's all we get, guys, every single day. And it's once the day's over, you don't get to push those to the next day. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Store up a few seconds for later in the week when you needed the time. But you don't. The time goes, and it just goes by so fast. I want to ask you, are you taking that time that God has gifted you with and using it? Using it to the best of your ability, using it for yourself, using it for others. I would imagine everyone in this room would love to have a little bit more time. Everyone in this room might want to just spend a little bit more time with their kids, with their loved ones, maybe with those that have passed on. Guys, time is ticking by, and time is going to go away at some point. And that is the heart of Peter in this chapter of chapter 4. He's wanting us to focus on the time that we have left, the time that we have remaining in this life. Listen, time's going to go by whether we like it or not. No matter how hard we try to slow things down, it won't happen. And we might look into our past and we might look behind us and go, all the time I've wasted, that's gone, guys. Don't dwell on that. Don't focus on that. Dwell on the time that you still have. Dwell on the time that you have today and the time that you may have tomorrow. Yes, 1 Peter is talking about looking at the rest of the time that we have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, the first verse. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, we're not going to look at all of these scriptures this morning, but we're going to get a start on a message that I believe is a two-part message this morning on the rest of my time. The rest of my time. Again, we can look to our past and see things that we've failed at or we didn't do or we should have done, and we can dwell on that. But if we look to the future and say, what am I going to do with the rest of the time that I have? I would love to say you're going to have guaranteed time in your future, but we don't, do we? There's no guarantees in life. Today could be your last day. These could be your last hours. That life is that delicate. Life and the balance of life is that unsure that we don't have any guarantees. Yeah, we can make plans, and we maybe have plans to go on vacation this summer, or plans to go on a trip, or plans to go to Israel, but we can't be guaranteed of anything but what we have right now. And what are we doing? Peter's like, what are we going to do with the rest of the time that we have? And I want you to think about this. Don't be one of those Christians that just sits around waiting for God to do something in your life. Get up and go do something for the Lord and watch what God would do through you. Be active. My devotion this morning talked about us praying to God and just praying for God to do something instead of expecting God to do something every day. Do you wake up with that attitude? Or do you wake up and go, oh, I got to go to work today? Or do you wake up and say, I'm going to expect God to do something amazing in my life today? Not because you're qualified, not because you have the abilities, but because God's that good. It's a mindset, my friends. And it's a mindset that we have to have if we're going to spend the rest of the time that we have for the Lord. Peter says it. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." Peter is still continuing from chapter 3 talking about the sufferings of Christ and how he was encouraging the believers that Jesus suffered. That was an example for us, that we too are at times going to have to suffer. And when we want to live the Christian life, if we want to live a life that's obedient to God, that's holy, that's righteous, listen, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer from our loved ones. We're going to suffer certainly from our enemies. And Peter's saying, listen, if Christ suffered, if he was the one that was able to suffer, then listen, arm yourself with that same mind. Have that same mind that, hey, in this world, we're going to suffer. There's going to be difficulties. If you're going to choose to walk the right path, how many people know it's tough? How many people know it's hard to not think the wrong thoughts and not have the wrong attitudes and walk that line that says, God, I want to honor you in everything that I do? Peter says, you've got to arm yourself with this mind. You've got to prepare yourself with this mind. See, Jesus came to this earth to deal with the sin issue. And he dealt with that sin issue and conquered it forever. He dealt with the ignorance of sin, teaching the truth and living that truth out. He dealt with the consequences of sin by healing people and forgiving sins. We see that in the Gospels. It dumbfounded the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees how Jesus could say, pick up your mat and walk, your sins are forgiven. So, whoa, how can he do this? Because Jesus taught the truth, lived the truth, and Jesus dealt with the sin problem that we have as believers. Through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven because he died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, past, present, and yet future. That's what he did. But he came, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth with this mindset. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be mocked. But I'm going to fulfill God's will. And Peter's saying that same mind that Jesus came, when he came, he knew what he was going to do. And he was going to live his life to accomplish that work upon the cross. And he was determined. I want to encourage you this morning, live a determined Christian life. Determined no longer to sin. Determined to put aside those fleshly things that we see here. Peter points them all out. He says, put those things aside. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Jesus armed himself. The first thing we see and the first encouragement that we may only look at this morning is when we're talking about the rest of my time. Number one, we have to have a militant attitude towards sin. A militant attitude towards sin. Sin will kill you. Sin will eat away at you. And it needs to be dealt with seriously. There are some people in this room that are dealing with secret sin. There are people in this room that are dealing with a sin that nobody knows about except for God and you. And it's a sin that's eating away. It's like a cancer that hides in the fibers of our flesh to be revealed later on. And the danger of secret sin is that we as Christians sometimes think, well, it's not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting really myself when I'm doing it. And you know, and God's not stopping me from doing it. How many people have heard of Christians saying, well, I've asked God to help me stop and I can't, so I continue to do it? How many of us have heard that? I've asked God to help me stop smoking, but he must want me to smoke. And I'm sorry I pick on smoking all the time. I apologize. But that's the attitude that we have about secret sin. Well, God's not stopping me from doing it. And I've asked God to take away the desire. Listen, we need to have a militant attitude towards the sin that's in our lives because it will kill us. It will eat away and erode and destroy. And I believe the enemy just lets it fester in us until he waits for that right opportunity to make the biggest impact and to make the most damage. Guys, we need to deal with these secret sins. And you might say, well, it's just a little one. Listen, little ones grow up into bigger ones. Little sins fester and grow into greater sins, until our conscience is so seared that we're not even affected by it any longer. Peter's saying, deal with this sin. Take it serious. Write it. Sit in a room and write it out. Cry it out to God. And then say, God, I'm going to start taking action to stop it. Does your Bible say, like mine says, be holy as I am holy? Be pure as I am pure? Be perfect as I am perfect? That's what God is calling us to, guys. Is purity and holiness. So take these sins that we're dealing with, that are in your heart, and put them before the Lord. Again, it says, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Then look at the second part of this verse. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does this mean Peter is telling us, listen, if we struggle enough, that we'll be sinless? No, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is sin is hard, sin is difficult, and you're going to have to struggle to overcome it. How many people know it's a struggle to overcome sin? Right? It's a struggle. It's difficult. And what Peter is saying here, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, he who has taken their sin to the point of suppressing it and struggling with it and toiling with it to the point where they don't sin, they've ceased from that sin, that particular sin. How many of us know that, listen, when sin comes knocking on the door, there's two options. Either I'm going to succumb to the sin or I'm going to overcome the sin. That's the choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to be strong and confident in God, or am I going to be weak and submit to the or succumb to this sin? And you know what these are. You know what it is that you struggle with. And yes, I've said it before. I believe that the sin that God allows in my life to be there is to help me to be dependent on Him. But there are sins in my life He wants to be eradicated from my life. And honestly, it's something we need to struggle with, need to suffer through. It's not easy. Wouldn't it be nice if it was easy not to sin? Boy, that would be great. But God wants to know our genuineness of our lives that before Him and trusting in Him. Jesus suffered, yet He was sinless, wouldn't He? We suffer and we're sinful. We need to realize that that sin nature is in us, and we need to take it seriously. Sin is not easily to overcome. It is not easily tossed aside. You must be prepared. You must be properly equipped, and you must have the right mind to deal with it. And why I say it's a secret sin that nobody knows about it is that you're trying to deal with it in your own strength. Just this week, I hear of another Christian brother taken out of the ministry because of their sin. Removed from their place. Successful ministry. Successful man of God. Allowed secret sin to destroy. Now, does that mean we're not praying on the sidelines? God, You can do anything. You can protect. You can protect that ministry. And You can restore that man. Yes, we pray those things. But it's because of this secret sin that the enemy is going to create havoc. Guys, don't let the enemy create havoc in your life. Don't give him that foothold. Don't give him that opportunity. And I know I say it all the time, and I think it's just the sin that we struggle with, we just got to stop doing it. It does seem simple, but just stop. Do something to help stop it. Ask a friend of yours to constantly ask you how you're doing with it. Confess it to somebody. I am just shocked at the body of Christ that we don't have accountability. Why? Are we afraid of being judged? I'll stand before you. I sin, guys. I'm human. But there's men in my life that I go to and I share those sins with, and they hold me accountable. We need that. No one is an island unto themselves, or they're just basically a target for the enemy, and they're going to pluck you. He's going to pluck you off eventually. Don't allow it to happen. Be one who ceases from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see the two options here. The two options are either we're going to go the direction of living in the flesh, or we're going to go in the direction of doing the will of God. There's our two choices. These are choices that we must follow after. Now, if we turn or look at Galatians 2, verse 20, be overhead. This is the mindset that we have to have when it comes to sin. Paul said it to the churches of Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the mindset we must have as Christians. To have this mindset, I've been crucified with Christ. We talked about it Wednesday night at Wednesday night Bible study. The enemy only has as much control over your life as you allow him to have. You hear me? The enemy only has as much control over your life as you allow him to have. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. As Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you think Christ is greater than the enemy? Do you think Christ is greater than your sin? Do you think Christ is greater than the temptations that are in your life? Absolutely, he is. And it's this, again, having this mindset, it's this thought, it's this way of thinking, I can overcome this. I can choose not to do what the enemy wants me to do. There's a great reward, though, isn't there? There's a great reward because we get to cease, get to this place of ceasing from sin. If we fight, if we struggle through and be open and accountable to each other. I can't tell you the number of guys I've said who've struggled with certain sins. Said, listen, my phone number is available to you anytime. You call me, you text me, we'll pray. And I've told you before, not one. I've hardly ever had anybody ever call me. Very few. Why? They're ashamed. Let's be ashamed when we do sin and not allow it to be forgiven by Christ. Let's be ashamed of that rather than being open and saying, I want to know what you're struggling with before you struggle with it. You see what I'm saying? Before it becomes a tragedy, before it comes, it ruins your family, before it ruins your workplace, before it ruins your character. Give us an opportunity to come alongside you, minister to you. Paul said, for he who has died has been freed from sin. It takes death to self. It takes death to self. I don't know, do some of us try to live with our old nature? Do we try to resurrect our old person? I like the old Rob needs to be dead. I need to make sure he stays crucified. And when he tries to raise from the dead, I just got to plead the blood of Christ over him. I don't want that old Rob. I don't want that old nature coming back. He's in us. Freed means you're cleared from sin. There's some people in this room that need to be cleared from their sin. When your sin is forgiven, it's forgiven and it's forgotten. Don't dwell upon it. Leave it in the hands of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. The word Gentiles there just means the unsaved. But what I love what Peter says is we have spent enough of our past, really that could just say time, our past time. Listen, guys, there's time that's gone past that's past that we need to leave in the past. It's old. Don't go back there. There was a life that you lived before Christ, and now you are a new creation in Christ through Jesus Christ. You're new. Your new life, new opportunities. Let's start living our lives with the hope and the excitement of things that God is going to do with us when we're walking with him. The main point that Peter is making in this first area, when we're taking this military view or attitude towards sin, is that we no longer live in the flesh. That we no longer live in the desires of the flesh, the lusts of men. We can all look back on our lives and see those areas where we lived for the lust of ourselves. I admit, before I came to Christ, I was living for self. Everything that I did, my job, my wife, everything, my friends, were all about serving me, serving my desires, serving my needs. And then I got saved, and now I want to meet the needs of others and focus on others. And Peter's saying, listen, we've got some time left. We've got the remaining time of our lives to start doing things for the Lord. Start living for God. Stop living for the lust of men and start doing the will of God. Are you determined this morning to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? A choice that must be made. Guys, it just doesn't happen. It's just not autopilot, you know? It's something we gotta choose to do every minute of every day. It's a militant attitude towards sin. Take it seriously, or it will destroy. It will destroy. The second thing we see, not only have we militant attitude towards sin, but we need to have a patient attitude towards the lost. A patient attitude towards the lost. We see it in verse 4. In regard to these, that word in regard to these refers back to the Gentiles, the people, our old friends. You have some old friends? that aren't your friends anymore because you're a believer? Does anybody have that? Yeah. Old friends that don't like it that we're Christians. Of all of our friends, I think Lou and I had two couples that were unwilling to kind of follow us to church. And they're the ones that say, we like the old Rob and Lou. Well, the old Rob and Lou are dead, thank God. You know? And so Peter's talking, in regard to these, in regard to the Gentiles, those that you used to live with, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or reckless living. Isn't it funny how the world looks at people and says, you know, if you wreck your bodies or you destroy your homes, hey, you're having fun. At least you're having fun. That's how the world looks at it. But man, give yourself to the Lord. Change your lifestyle. Start doing things good. Then they think you're mad. Think you've lost your mind. It's like, this is what Peter's saying. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They think it's crazy that you don't go out drinking with them anymore and partying with them anymore and doing all these crazy things that are listed there in verse 3. I think you're crazy. Who are we trying to satisfy? Who are we trying to live for? Are we trying to live for God, or are we trying to live for our friends? Verse 5, it says, he reminds us, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter's saying, listen, if you want to live a good lifestyle, you're going to have to suffer. Your friends are going to maybe leave you. But you don't want those kind of friends anyway. You don't want those kind of friends anyway. We need to be patient towards the lost. This is the heart that Peter is saying. They will give an account. We have an opportunity to minister to these people, to minister the truth. Peter said it back in chapter 3. He says, listen, be ready to give an account for the hope that you have inside. There's going to be a time when your old friends are struggling so much that they're going to come to you and ask for you, for help, for prayer. Are you going to be there for them? Are our hearts right before God, the time that we have? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the first verse. Paul's writing to a church at Corinth. It's a corrupt church. He's trying to encourage them, the life that they're living. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we had received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying to the church, listen, there's light that's been poured into us through Jesus Christ. You're surrounded by darkness. You're surrounded by evil. But don't lose heart. Allow that light to flow through you. Have the right heart for those who are lost, because you were lost once, weren't you? You were deceived once, weren't you? Your eyes were blinded at one time. Have a heart for those who really will ridicule you or mock you for your faith, because you were probably there once too. Paul's saying, allow this to shine. Even if the gospel is veiled, in verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We need to have a heart that those apart from Christ are going to be eternally separated from God. And so it's our opportunity as Christians to have compassion. Think of that person right now that you've been ministering to, and it just seems like you're coming up against a block wall. It's not penetrating. They're not getting it. It's not getting through. Don't give up. It's so much easier just to give up on people, isn't it? Somebody else's problem. Have a heart for these people. Don't give up on them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to minister to them. Continue to have that hope. Took me 26 years before I gave my life to the Lord. I lived 26 years apart from God, not believing in a God, thinking that those that believed in God were crazy. You know, which we are. I mean, we're crazy. I guess you agree. But don't give up on them. Don't give up. I mean, it's almost, we've got to constantly keep our hearts before the Lord and keep them soft before the Lord. Like I said earlier, this man that I know in ministry who's been taken out by the enemy, my heart goes out to him. My heart goes out to his family. My heart goes out to his ministry. And instead of just, you know, shovel him aside and, okay, what's next? No, Lord, do your work. Minister to his heart. Minister to that family. Protect the ministry. Protect people. Do me a favor. Don't look to people for your hope. Don't look to anything in this world as your hope. Always keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He never changes. He's always the same. And when everything around you is shaken, everything around you is uncertain, he's always certain, and he's always there. And he's always going to be in that place of forgiveness, of mercy, but also, he's a just God. He wants us to live right lives. He will not bless disobedience. I'm asking you, is there secret sin there? If you're a married person, are your eyes drifting away from your spouse? If you're a young person and you're in college, is your faith being challenged and shaken? And you're beginning to believe that, well, maybe this Christian thing isn't real. And you're beginning to have those doubts. Or maybe you're just someone who says, you know what, life's too hard, I'm ready to give up. Listen, life is hard, you're absolutely right. But you don't have to do life alone. Do it with a friend, do it with a loved one, but certainly do it with the Lord and his strength. Don't allow these things to fester because they will grow into greater things and destroy. And you might think it's innocent and we can justify. And that's the dangerous thing for Christians is when we begin to justify our wrongs. Well, everybody else is doing it, or, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. Don't. You're hurting the heart of God. And if you're hurting the heart of God, that should be the most important thing. Whatever it is. Maybe even our attitudes and our behaviors are hurting the heart of God because they don't line up with him. It's our job as Christians to rightly represent Jesus Christ. Right? We're followers of his. We're to be spreading the light of Jesus Christ. And as much as we want God to bless us and forgive us, boy, we should be blessing and forgiving others as well. That's what we should be doing. We'll all stand before God and give an account. Every single one of us. Peter says it. We'll stand before God and give an account. Those who live apart from Christ have to give their own account. They have to give, well, I did this good, and I did that good, and I did that good. Isn't it good to know that we get to stand before God and say, I did everything bad, but Jesus did it all good? Amen. It's on his authority that I stand here. Right? I don't have to give an account to God. I just have to say, I believed in your son, Jesus Christ. Everything on his account goes on to my account. Therefore, my account is righteousness and holiness. Guys, what a blessing that is. What a joy it is knowing that we don't have to stand before God and give an account for our righteousness. We have to give an account for the works that we do. And we get rewarded for the works that we do. Therefore, with the rest of the time that we have, let's get busy. Let's get serious about our sin so that we can be qualified to be effective in the ministry. Sin in your life will hinder you. Doesn't totally disqualify you. It will hinder you from the full effectiveness of God's work in your life. So let's deal with that. And then let's have the right heart towards others, especially the lost. Have compassion for the lost. What? They're lost. Let's make sure they become found. Right? Let's make sure they can be found so we can love on them. So let's think about the time that we have. The rest of this day. What are the plans? What are the opportunities that God would have? Watch for them. Right? I feel bad for God on my part because I feel like sometimes God's like, well, I've got stuff for you to do, but you're too busy doing other things. You know, it's almost like, do you only stop and give me certain areas of your day to work for me? No, I need to be always available to God. We always need to be available to the Lord. So as we enter into this time of communion, I want us to be thinking about those things. Is there a hidden sin? Maybe during communion, that's that time to say, Lord, help me either know what they are or help me put them before you. And then maybe there's, kind of from last week, we were talking about praying for our enemies and praying for those that we need to forgive or they need to forgive us. And maybe there's that heart for the lost today in this time of communion as we remember what Jesus has done. Let us think about those things and present those things to him and let him work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. And God, it is difficult sometimes to be a Christian, the things that we deal with. It's great to be in a room filled with other Christians that get along most of the time. But Lord, help our Christianity shine brightly when we're around those who don't know you. Let it be evident to them that we desire to live holy lives. Let it be evident to the world around us who doesn't know you that we're going to do things right, even though the world may do it differently. Because we want to please you, God. We want to do the will of God rather than live in the lusts of men. Thank you for Peter, God, and thank you for his testimony. The life that he lived for you. We can glean so many things from. We can see ourselves in his questions and in his actions. And now to be reading his letter and see the Holy Spirit in his life pouring forth gives us hope, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would pour forth from each and every one of us. So God, we're going to live this day, this week, in the time that we have left in our life, with great expectation, expecting you to do amazing things, expecting you to get all the glory, God. We don't want any of it. God, I pray for this church. I pray for the people in this room right now. I pray that they would finish well, that they would live their lives in such a way that they would cross the finish line, rejoicing and the work that you did through them, not feeling sorrowful for the things that they missed. Help us learn from our past, but let us look to the future, God, focusing on you. Guide us and direct us. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.